You're so good. You're so incredible, Lord. Things you minister to us, Lord. Things that only you know. Those things, Lord, that it's only by the Spirit of God, only by your Spirit, Lord, that you come in and address those things and encourage us. How amazing that is. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you're a God that rescues, you're a God that loves, that saves, that, Lord, you want no one to go to hell, none to perish, but that all would come to repentance, Lord. And Lord, you've done everything in order to stack the cards in our favor. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We can't understand that manner of love, but Lord, we are here this morning in your name. We're here to worship you, to learn from you. So, Lord, we would ask that your Spirit would just speak to us. Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit in this place and unto your people, Lord. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Feels like fall in Oregon. Not really. Who likes to run? Do we have runners here? Yeah? Well, a whole lot of hands. I despise running. I always have. There's been times in my life where I've had to run. And now, knowing the Word of God a little bit better, I know it's not biblical. It says only the wicked flee when no one's chasing, right? So it's like, it's not biblical. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, we left off on chapter 9, verse 24. And we're going to talk about running the race this morning as we go through God's Word. So many races that we run in our lifetime, you know, and a common saying is the rat race. Things of the world, chasing after the things of the world, chasing whatever it is. But you know, the Christian race is so much different. So much different. It's when you come to know the Lord, and you realize that this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And that you're not running it alone. That God is with you. Jesus is with you. And it's so amazing. So with that, will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read verses 24 through 27, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. God's Word says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, you and I, Christians, for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty or aimlessly. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You may be seated. Paul has been making the point that we must be willing to give up our freedoms and our rights if we want to be effective for Christ, if we want to be a witness, if we want to win those over for Christ, those that don't have any hope. Because the Bible is clear, there's only two destinations for mankind. We're either heaven or there's hell. And man is in the destination to hell apart from Christ. So Paul has been making the point saying, listen, give up your rights. You guys, if eating meat causes your brother to stumble, don't eat meat. He says, I gave up my rights. You saw, when I lived there, I gave up my liberties because my desire was that the gospel would not be hindered in your presence, that the word of God would be received and the people would be saved, and maybe by some means, some would come to know the Lord. So Paul says, it's no big deal for me to give up my rights if it means somebody will receive Jesus and have eternal life. It's not a big deal. And in the following verses, verses 24 through 27, as that we just read, we see that Paul moves from his own experience, from his own the time that he was there, to using some sports analogy. And you know that Paul, you know, you can't deny that he liked sports. So ladies, Paul likes sports. I mean, if your husband likes sports, it's sort of biblical. So we see him over and over mention it in his epistles. He mentions running, he mentions fighting, he mentions wrestling, he mentions all these things. These things that were commonplace in Athens and in Corinth. And if you guys excuse me, I'm going to change some batteries here. By the way, those were new batteries or charged batteries. It just happened. So here he is. He's saying, look, give up your rights. And now he moves over to using the sports analogy. And it's something that they would be familiar with. The Isthmian Games were something that was held. These games were held in Corinth. So they were familiar with it. They're familiar with the Olympic Games in Athens and so forth. So it was a culture that understood these things. So Paul always meets people where they're at. He uses things that they said, okay, they can identify with this. And he's really being all things to all men when he says, how can I identify with them? How can I bring the point across in a better way? How can I make them understand? So Paul uses the analogy of sports. And now as we read these couple verses, we're going to expound on them a little. And what does he mean by that? What does he mean about running a race? What does that look like in a Christian life? Take a look at verse 24 and 25 with me, if you will. Look at your Bibles and follow along. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Well, that's sort of silly. If you're going to enter a race, you're going to run, right? So you're sort of making a point. Don't you know if you enter a race, all those who run in a race all run? We're like, yeah, that makes sense. But one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, or self-control is the word there, in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, that's you and I, Christians, that's us, the church. He's speaking to the Corinthians church. He says, but we for an imperishable crown. The Corinthians knew the rigors of training for an event. Anyone competing in the Isthmian Games had to train for a minimum of 10 months in order to be allowed to compete. They knew the discipline, hard work, and dedication that an athlete had to endure and go through in order to compete. The athlete had to be temperate or self-controlled in all things. Something that the Corinthian church was lacking. Remember the Corinthian church? They were free in everything. They were doing all these things. They had no self-control. So he uses that. He says, athletes are disciplined, and they have self-control as they enter the race. Now, they were to abstain from certain foods and activities in order to run the race effectively. Listen, if you're going to compete in something, all these athletes, you guys know, if you're going to run a race, you're not going to go over and eat a tub of ice cream. You know, you're not going to go out and do whatever it is the night before, all these other things. You're going to be disciplined. You're going to run. You're going to maintain a particular regimen. If you're going to wrestle, you know you got to make weight. You know you got to have a particular diet. You know you got to drop that weight and so forth. You have to have a particular discipline. And the Corinthians knew that. The athletes knew that. And when they enter the race, they enter the race with the intent to win. Now, if they won, the prize was a crown made of olive leaves. A crown made of olive leaves, guys. That was it. That nice little thing there. And some recognitions. and tax exemption. That was her prize. That's it. So Paul says they do it for a perishable crown. Our reward, however, is much greater. As Christians, we're running for an eternal prize, an eternal crown, a crown that glorifies Jesus, a crown that glorifies the Lord. How much more disciplined should you and I be? I mean, this is a spiritual race. Remember that the Corinthian church was indulging whatever they wanted. No self-control. They were running in such a way that they wouldn't win the prize. So Paul says, no, we're to live disciplined lives. We're to give up certain activities that would hinder us from running the race. We're to run with the intent to finish the race and obtain the prize. In fact, all who enter the race run. They're not walking. They're not grabbing a chair, sitting back, hanging out. They're running. They're running with purpose. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12:1, he says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Think about this. The first chapter 11 is the hall of faith. And there's all these witnesses of the Old Testament that the author of Hebrews bringing forth as these men of faith and so forth. And he says, we have all this cloud of witnesses watching. We have all these people. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking on to who? Looking on to who? Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the question is, church, how are you running? How am I running? Are we running the race with, hey, let me throw on some weights on me. Let's see how fast I can go. Throw a 50-pound weight on me. And so that wouldn't go very well. Are we running with the snare of sin that entangles us? That would look a little funny, right? We're all entangled and we're trying to run a race. How are we running? Are we running with endurance? And the question is, are you running? Or have you said, you know what, I'm done running. I'm tired. That's it. The Christian life is a marathon. And the author says, run with endurance the race that is set before you. God desires to free us. A lot of these weights, a lot of these things, they're self-inflicted. Some are not. Look, some things come about. There's heaviness in a person's life, all these things that can come about. But Jesus, he can remove all those things. He's into setting us free. And the author of Hebrews, the word of God says, lay it down, set your eyes upon Jesus, and run. And the picture is, think about this with me. You have these witnesses and you see the finish line. And who's at the finish line? Jesus. Listen, if we don't have our eyes on him, we're going to run aimlessly. We're going to run this direction. We're going to run that direction. We're to run with perseverance. We're to run with intent. And we're to run in a manner that we're saying we're finishing the race. Paul did this, right? We know this was earlier on. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, man, he had a lot of trials ahead of him. In his second imprisonment, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In fact, why don't you turn there with me so we can read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, for I am already being poured out as drink offering. Paul says, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to get my head chopped off. And the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. Notice that he's going to use that again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He didn't quit at the very beginning. He didn't stop. He didn't jump out of the race. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only Paul, he says, not only me. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you loved Jesus' appearing? He's coming back, but he came and he died for us to give us life, to forgive us of our sins. There's a crown that awaits for the believer as we run the race. Paul makes the point that if the world can be disciplined and serious about competing for something that at best is temporary, something that's going to wither away, that's not going to last very long, how much more serious should we as Christians be about our race? In verse 26, he says, therefore, in light of this thing, these things that I just mentioned, in light of this, I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, Paul says, I'm not running aimlessly. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I don't shadow box. I don't play fight. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Paul says, I am serious about my race. I am serious about the fight of faith. I'm so serious that I discipline my body. And that word discipline, when you look it up, the literal translation of it means a black eye, that you give yourself a black eye. I mean, discipline. What are you doing? No, it's not literal, guys. There's some that have taken this literal, and they're like, I discipline my body, and they, anyway. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's just painting a picture of the seriousness of how he takes this. He says, man, I'm serious about discipline. Disciplining the body, keeping it in check. But we don't want to get the wrong idea. He's painting the picture that, man, I take this so serious. This is the Christian race. And then he says, and bring my body into subjection. And that word also, it's an interesting word. The Greek word, the literal translation means to claim as one's slave. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I make my physical body my slave. He takes that flesh that wants everything, the one sin that craves sin, and he says, I take it captive and make it a slave to the spiritual man, to the Spirit of God, to Christ Jesus. He brings it into subjection. Why is Paul so intense? Although I love Paul, he's intense. He's serious. He's like, man, he's serious because it means salvation, eternity. But take a look at why he's so intense here. Look at what the rest of the verse says. Verse 27, it says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, look, I'm preaching to you guys, and guys, I'm preaching to you guys, but I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. That's a scary verse. And look, Paul says, it can happen to me. I can be disqualified from ministry. I can stumble. I can fall. It can happen to any of us. Therefore, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I think that as Christians in general, we should have a healthy fear of stumbling. We should always have a healthy fear of stumbling. Look, I share this with you guys on Wednesday. Every time I go through 1 Samuel and my own reading and so forth, I love the book that I'm in, right? It's just such a great book. But 1 Samuel, what I always see on there is I see two men that God desires to bless and pour out his grace and gives him gifts. And he makes Saul king. And Saul squanders what God had given him. He squanders it. He decides that he wants things for himself. He wants to build his own kingdom. And he looks to men and he says, oh, I did this because I feared the people. And he wants to have the praises of people, and he's no longer looking to God. It's all about him. He has that eye problem. David, however, he is a sinner. He is a sinner. Just like Saul, in the things that he does, man, some of those things, he commits murder, he commits adultery, he commits all these things. Well, what's the difference? The Bible says that he was looking for a man after his own heart. The difference is that David repented. When he committed a sin, he wasn't like Saul and started making excuses and saying, look, I did this for this, or it's all about me and so forth, putting God aside, rejecting the word of God. He didn't do that. When he stumbled, when something happened, he said, Lord, I've sinned. Oh, your hand is heavy upon me. And I confess my sins to the Lord. And he renews him. And when he sinned, there was true repentance. He had a heart after God. He wanted God. He wanted that relationship. And he says, Lord, please don't take your right spirit within me. He always sought the Lord. And as Christians, that's who we are. Look, we're not perfect. We stumble. We make mistakes. We err. But we should take those warnings. We should not run to those things. We should not run to sin. We should run away from it. And when it happens, we should be quick to repent. Now, to be clear, when Paul says that he has a fear of being disqualified, he's not saying, hey, listen, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation, as some would say. He's not saying, look, I'm no longer a child of God. Once again, he's painting a picture, and what he's saying here is similar to 1 Corinthians 3:12. In fact, turn there with me. I see some of you are tired, so I figure, hey, let's get you into that Bible. And 1 Corinthians 3:12. Couple pages back, take a look at what it says. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Listen, you don't want your work just to burn up. You know, and in this context here is about intent. Why did you do it and so forth? But we don't want to be disqualified. It's an ugly thing when God places us on the shelf and say, I can't use you right now. Your heart's not right. You're sinning and you won't listen to me. You won't listen as I talk to you, as I call you, you won't pick up the phone. As I text you, no, he doesn't text, but you guys know what I mean, right? We don't want to be disqualified. We want to be used of the Lord. And you guys know when we're used of the Lord, when there's just an overflow of the Spirit in our lives and we share, there's such joy in our lives. It's just a fulfillment. We're fulfilling our purpose for why we were created, to worship the Lord, to share his word, bring the good news of salvation. But, you know, there might be someone here that may say, well, you know, it's all about crown and it's not about salvation. I don't really care about a crown. I don't really care about a reward. I can walk the edge. I can just see how far I can get there, how far I can push it. That is a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place to be. It should never be how far we can get to the edge before we fall. It should be how close we should get to Jesus. And it is a big deal. Rewards are a big deal. Now, I say rewards are a big deal. You know why? Because Jesus said it's a big deal. He mentioned it over and over and over again. And the Bible mentions it over and over again. Now, what they look like, I got no clue. I got no clue what all these things are. I know this thing. I know for sure the Bible says that, hey, in heaven, what do we see? We see the elders laying down their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Listen, I want a crown so I can lay it at the feet of my Lord. At the very least, I want that. I don't know what all these other rewards, all these other things look like, but if Jesus says it's important, man, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to say, well, I should have listened. It was important. So, anticipating your bad attitudes about this, no, I'm just kidding. Anticipating, Paul, that someone would have that in their hearts, Paul gives another example, and he no longer uses the example of an athlete, but a historical one, one of the Old Testament. And you always see that. You guys catch that flow already? Paul uses the Word of God. He uses the example of day-to-day. He says, this is what's going on. This is what you can grasp onto. And then he uses the Bible. Sort of familiar, doesn't it? It should sound familiar. This is the lesson. This is the application. Here's what the Bible says. Let's learn from the Word of God. And that's what he's doing here. Paul will remind the Corinthians of how the children of Israel, after being delivered from Egypt, and guys, Egypt is always a picture of the world. They were slaves there. And he's going to remind them how when the Lord delivered them and they received such blessings and they were in the presence of God and God provided and God protected and he did all these things that they stumbled over and over and over again. And what was the outcome of those that rebelled against God? So take a look at chapter 10 with me. Notice that he first starts with the blessings. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. What do you want us to be ignorant about, Paul? He says that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Paul uses all of the time. He uses it 5 times here. He's getting a point across, right? He says, all that run in a race, all run. And he's bringing that idea forward here as well. And verse 5 says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So what Paul is going to do here, what he's doing, he's going to give a quick survey of the children of Israel, their 40 years of wandering. He's going to remind them of Exodus, of Numbers, what they did, how God delivered them, and so forth. So he's going to go fairly quickly. He's talking to an audience that should know these things. So when he says, listen, the children of Israel, they all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud. They were all baptized in Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank that spiritual drink. All these blessings were upon them. All these blessings. In Exodus 13:21, if you're taking notes, when Pharaoh finally lets God's people go after plague after plague after plague that's sent in order to just let his people go, you guys know the history, the story there. The Bible says that God went before them. God went before the children of Israel. Man, that comforts me. I love that verse every time that I read it and I remember it, because my prayer is always before I move forward in something, I say, Lord, go before me. If it's not you, Lord, if you don't go before me, I don't want it. If you're not in it, I don't want it. So in Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. Notice that. The presence of God with them and before them. And in Exodus 14, when Pharaoh changed his mind and decided to go after God's people, as he drew near to the people, the Bible says that they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and God was faithful. You guys remember what he did? As they trapped there between the rock and a hard place in the sea, you know? As they're trapped there, they get fearful. They see Pharaoh coming. What does God do? He's faithful. He parts the sea. He parts the Red Sea. He makes a highway that they can walk on. They walked on dry dirt in the middle of the ocean there as he parts it. Can you imagine that? You have a wall on this side and a wall on this side of water. I wonder if you saw fish as you were coming by, and it's like, you know, I don't know what that looked like, but how amazing. How amazing he parts the sea. God was faithful to deliver them and protect them. And here's the thing, that same road that God cleared for the children of Israel, that same water that he parted for them, he used to make a graveyard for Pharaoh, those that were going after his children. God was faithful. God delivered them. Do you know God is faithful? That God will deliver you? Do you know that his promise is that he'll never leave you or forsake you? Never. And when God gives his word, he gives his word. Psalm 78 says, verse 24, he rained down. Well, let me back up a little bit. I talk about provision. And in Psalms 28, he says that he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. When the children of Israel, you remember, they were now in the desert, God provided food from them supernaturally. And it says that it was angel food. You guys may remember the description. It says that it was like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers with honey. It was good stuff. Tasted good. Angel food. Yet, they got to the point where eventually they complained about that too. But this was the blessing of God, supernaturally providing for them. And then when they were thirsty, God provided water from the rock that followed them, the Bible says. And Paul brings it up here. Can you imagine what that looked like? What do you have? You have a rock following you? I mean, what did that look like? Was it like the pillar? Was it like, you know? Maybe not, you know? Maybe all of a sudden you get to a place and, oh, that rock looks familiar. Wow, that's the one that gives water. That's the one. I don't know what all that looked like, but here's the point. Miraculously, they said they were thirsty and God provided for them. God was with them every step of the way. His presence, his glory, the cloud by day to provide shade, the pillar of fire by night to provide warmth, angel food for sustenance, and miracle water from the rock. A beautiful picture of Jesus for their thirst. This should probably bring up a certain scripture in your mind. You remember John 7:37? There was a week of celebrations, the Feast of Tabernacle. And the Bible says in John 7:37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. When they were celebrating that how God miraculously provided for them in the desert, and they would build booths and look out at night at the stars, and they would remember and retell the story and so forth. Jesus, on the last day, when they stopped bringing water over from the pool of Siloam and doing that, Jesus stood there, a day that was supposed to be a solemn day, a quiet day, says he cried out and he says, if anyone thirsts, hey, come to me and drink. Jesus still says that today. Are you thirsty? He says, come to me and drink. Listen, Jesus was with them every step of the way. And he's with us every step of the way. If you have red blood running through your veins, something's going on in your life. That's just life. There'll be events, difficulties. But Jesus is with us. He's our protector, our provider, our sustainer, and he's our help in our time of need. Amen? So they were recipients of all these blessings, all these miracles, but it wasn't enough. Hey, listen, that poses the question for us. Is God's blessings, his miracles in your life, the miracle of salvation, how he's changed your life, how he's changed my life. Is that enough? Or is that not enough? Are we looking to go back like the children of Israel did? Are we look back and say, oh, you know what, the old life was a lot better. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted to turn back to Egypt, to the old way of life. So verse 5 says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You guys remember how many of that generation made it into the promised land? Two. Caleb and Joshua. That's it. Moses didn't make it. Miriam didn't make it. Aaron didn't make it. Only the next generation made it in. But only two. Do you guys remember what happened when the Lord brought him to the edge of the promised land? What they did? What he did? Moses sent in 12 spies. He went over to scout out the land, and he went over and they came back, and 10 had a bad report, an unbelieving report. But two had a good report. 10 said, hey, these guys are giants, man. I don't know about that. Yeah, it is as God said, the land flowing of milk and honey. And you know what? The fruit, the grapes, look at these grapes. These things are like oranges, man. They're huge. It's wonderful. However, we can't go. There's giants in the land. We're just going to hang out. But two, Caleb and Joshua said, man, hey, they're going to be like bread to us, man. God is with us. I don't care how big, how large their army is. God said it, and I believe them. That's where we need to go. And because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, they wander around the desert 40 years. They wouldn't come into the blessing that God had for them because they wouldn't believe and trust God. How many Christians don't believe and trust God? God, you're big enough for my salvation, but that's it. That's enough. You're big enough to create all things. When I look out, I see the incredible wonders of the stars, and it's just all this creation. But that's it. Not for me personally. When we look at Exodus and Numbers, what do we see? We see just such a picture of the life of a Christian. A Christian can live in the desert after being saved because of unbelief, because of disobedience, because they're looking back and saying, I want the old life. Or you can be like Caleb and Joshua. He says, Lord, I believe you. I want everything you have for me. I believe you. I love you. And Lord, you're the God of impossibilities. Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. Because that is the definition of a miracle. Impossibilities. It's impossible. And you're in the miracle working business. So, God, with most of them, he was not pleased. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Notice how Paul is painting a picture for them. There's warnings here. God brought judgment upon them. You know, I think we're going to leave it right here because we got communion and we got the breaking of bread. And it's a good note. God's blessing upon a people. God's blessing upon your life and my life. Listen, God is so good. Don't cut God. Don't sell him short. Come on up. As the worship team comes up, and we close out our study. There's going to be a couple of men here. They're going to pass out communion. And just please hold on to the elements, and we'll take communion together. But, you know, as we close out, listen, guys, maybe you're here and maybe you're like, man, you know what? Yeah, God's blessings are upon my life, but I'm looking back. And I constantly look back. And I'm tempted. And I want to do this. But we're going to read next week that with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. So here's a word for you and I. Take it. Take the way of escape. Don't run to the temptation. Run through that exit door, through that way that the Lord made. God is, he's always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for just our family here this morning. Lord, family in you. You're so gracious, Lord, and loving. I just ask, Lord, that whatever those things are that you have highlighted by your Holy Spirit, whatever it is that you're working in our hearts, Lord, that, Lord, we wouldn't go away just hearing and continuing in that same action, but, Lord, that we would do something about it, that we would confess it to you, repent from it, and just turn to you. You desire to bless us and keep us, Lord. So we thank you in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.